Let's now open our Bibles to Genesis 16. Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abraham, to be his wife, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into her Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abraham said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dwelt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She says, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your afflictions. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees," for she said, "Have I also seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. We'll also turn our attention to Galatians 4. This is our text, reading from Galatians 4, verse 8 to 5.1, or 5, verse 1. Starting at Galatians 4, verse 8. "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one of a bondwoman and the other of a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gave birth to bondage, which is Hagar, and this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of all. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate have many more children than she who has a husband." Now we read, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted them who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." So far, the reading of God's word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most well-known hymns of the Christian faith is "Amazing Grace." Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The story behind this hymn is probably as well known as the hymn itself. The man who wrote this hymn was John Newton, sometime between the years 1760 and 1770. "Amazing Grace" was a personal song for Newton, for he was the wretch who was once lost but then found, who was saved by God's amazing grace. John Newton was born in London in 1725, and when he was 11 years of age, he went to sea with his father, the commander of a merchant ship. Later, he went off on his own, went through many troubles, and eventually ended up being a slave trader at the age of 23. Newton turned to the Lord and from there began to live out of the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. He remained, however, a slave trader for some time after his conversion. But as he grew in faith, he also grew in his conviction that the freedom that was his in Christ was incompatible with the slavery that he was imposing on others. And finally, in 1788, 34 years after he himself had ceased his involvement with the slave trade, John Newton joined William Wilberforce to work towards abolishing slavery forever. John Newton went on to become an ordained minister of the word and never forgot the grace that was his in Christ Jesus. To remind himself of God's grace in his preaching and in his life, Newton had the following Bible text in a prominent place in his study, Deuteronomy 15, verse 15. "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that your Lord, and that the Lord your God redeemed you." You shall remember that you were a slave. This text in Deuteronomy was given to God's people in the context of how they were not only to free a Hebrew slave after 6 years, but also to supply the freed slave liberally with all that the Lord had blessed them with. For God said, "Since you have been freed, not only are you to live in that freedom, but also call others to enjoy that freedom with you." Newton, who himself had been treated as a slave before becoming a slave trader, understood this. He knew what it was to be both slave and free, and he knew what it meant to be free in Christ. That's why this text from Deuteronomy was so dear to him. "You shall remember that you were a slave, and the Lord your God redeemed you. We also must remember both of these things, that you were a slave, but now you are free. And since it was for freedom that Christ set us free, let us beware that we do not go back to the yoke of bondage, a life of slavery. I preached to you this morning about the freedom that is ours in Christ under the following theme. To be a Christian is to be free. Firstly, the threats to that freedom, and secondly, the life of freedom. Now, you would think that someone who had been a slave but is now free would do everything he could to avoid becoming a slave again. But it does not always seem to work that way. And it most certainly does not always work that way when it comes to the freedom that is ours in Christ. Every time we hear God's Ten Commandments in churches, we hear first the words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And we need to hear these words every week again to be reminded that we are free. Some people still seem to think that to be Christian is some sort of slavery. Some people seem to think that, or act that to be a Christian is to lose your freedom rather than gain it. But that is not true. To belong to Christ is to be free. Without Christ, we are slaves, slaves to sin and Satan. But in Christ, we have become God's sons. And as his sons, we are his heirs. We have full rights and complete freedom in the Father's house. And yet it can happen so quickly that we lose sight of who we are in Christ and that we end up living not as sons, but as slaves. This is what has happened to many in the Galatian churches. In Galatians 4, the Apostle Paul reminds them how that they had first heard the gospel. It appeared that Paul had not originally intended to visit with them, but he ended up spending time with them due to some kind of illness he had. Galatians 4, verse 13 says, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first." Now, what this physical infirmity was is not clear. Verse 15 seems to suggest that he had some sort of eye disease. For later, the Galatian Christians would have gladly plucked out their eyes and given them to Paul. And I'm inclined to think that this is likely Paul's infirmity, because also in Galatians 6, verse 11, he wrote, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand," which also may imply that his eyesight had been damaged. But others that think that this was just a figure of speech and that his illness was more likely to be something like malaria. But the point, however, is that even though Paul preached the gospel to them on account of some sort of physical infirmity, and even though verse 14 says that this trial was in the flesh, that he, Paul, was a sick man, and the Galatians did not despise or reject him, but rather, as we read in verse 14, he was received as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So the Galatians loved the Apostle Paul, as they had loved Christ, because they received him as a messenger of Christ. But now, how things had changed. After Paul had once more departed, other men came from Jerusalem, Judaizers, who taught that to be accepted by God by believing in Jesus Christ and being free in him was not enough. They had to become Jews and bend themselves under the yoke of the law so that in this way they might be saved. And so while the Galatian Christians had started so well, they soon began to turn away from the grace of God in Christ and turning to a different gospel, which was no gospel at all. And so their relationship with the Apostle Paul had become strained to the point that Paul asked them in verse 16, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" We read in verses 19 and 20, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you." It can happen so quickly that our freedom in Christ is exchanged for a life of bondage. The threats to our freedom are such that we can be in danger of being enslaved while we insist that we are free. That's what was happening to the Galatian Christians. In Galatians 4, verses 8 and 9, Paul reminds them of the time when you did not know God, when you served those which by nature are not gods. Now that was before they were converted, when they were worshiping idols. But now Paul writes that they were in danger of turning again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage. They were in danger of going right back to where they had started, not by turning back to their old idols, but by trying to earn their own salvation by obedience to the Old Testament law. In other words, biblical legalism. That is, trying to either become accepted by God or to remain accepted through keeping the law, which is in effect no different than rejecting God's law altogether and serving idols. For in both cases, you are trying to save yourself, and in both cases, you are no longer free, but a slave. Now, you need to understand what this is not saying. This is not saying that obedience to God's law, specifically his moral law, the Ten Commandments, does not matter. Sometimes you may have it, for example, that when you inquire of a person asking why they have not been in church lately, that you might be accused of being a legalist. But that's not legalism. If you don't desire to come to church, and if you willfully and deliberately stay away from the church community in which God has placed you, to put it plain and simple, that is just sin. It is not legalism to insist on the importance of God's law as a means of honoring God. In fact, in Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21, it says that those who live a sinful life and practice the works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see then, if you are saved in Christ, then you will also desire to live in him. And if you live in him, then as a son of the kingdom, you will be eager to do what the Father wants. But legalism is when you try to obey the law and check off all the boxes, so that somehow by doing this, you'll be accepted by God and also perhaps by others. To come to church or to seek to uphold any of God's commandments with an attitude of self-righteousness or moral superiority is to completely miss the good news of the gospel. Legalism is, in the words of Galatians 2, verse 16, an attempt to be justified not by faith, but by the works of the law. Legalism says that only those who are good and upright in and of themselves, or only strong Christians coming from good families, can be assured of it being accepted by God. This is why legalism is a threat to the freedom that we have in Christ. Legalism is bondage. And through it, you will again become a slave all over again. The Apostle Paul goes on in Galatians 4 using what for the Galatians would have been a shocking illustration to drive this point home. He writes to them about Hagar and Sarai, Ishmael and Isaac. We read in Galatians 4, 21 to 26. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives the birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. You say you are a son of Abraham, Paul writes to the Galatians. But which son are you? Remembering that Abraham had two sons. So which son are you from, Isaac or Ishmael? To understand the point that Paul makes here, we need to go back to the book of Genesis. In Genesis 12, the Lord had promised Abraham that he would make him a great nation, that he would make Abraham's name great, that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. And in Genesis 12, verse 17, as well as in chapter 15, verse 5, the Lord had promised Abraham that he would have as many descendants and that they would receive the land of Canaan. But in Genesis 11, verse 30, we read, But Sarai, Abraham's wife, was barren. She had no child. So how was Abraham then to have any descendants? Abraham was 75 years old when the Lord called him and gave him the promise of children. And Sarah, 10 years younger. But despite their advanced age, Abraham and Sarah waited another 10 years before Sarah gave up hope of having a child herself. Eventually, Sarah decided to follow the customs of the land and give her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, to Abraham so that Sarah might have a child through her. We read in Genesis 16, verse 2, "So Sarai said to Abraham, 'Now see, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go to my maidservant. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her.'" And so Hagar had a child, and Abraham called him Ishmael. But now notice what the Bible emphasizes in Genesis 16. Sarai gave Abraham her maid Hagar with the idea that if the child was to be conceived, the child would belong to Sarai. But when Hagar becomes pregnant, she despised her mistress, acting as if she was Abraham's wife. Sarai complains to Abraham, who reminds Sarai in verse 6 that Hagar was still Sarai's maid. She could treat her how she pleased. And Hagar is subsequently mistreated and she runs away. But then the angel of the Lord speaks to her. He reminds Hagar who she is, saying, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." And Hagar does so, and she gives birth to a son, but the son remains Hagar, not Sarai's. In Genesis 16, verse 15 and 16. So Hagar bore Abraham's son, and Abraham named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. But the Lord remained true to his promise, and so in Genesis 17 and 18, he promised that Sarai would have a son. Abraham laughed about that in Genesis 17, verse 17, as by then he had given up hope, and he said, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." But the Lord had said that the promise would come through Sarai, not Hagar. So as we turn to Genesis 21, three verses, we see how the Bible emphasizes that Isaac was born to Sarai. Here we read, "And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time at which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarai bore to him, Isaac." Notice how Sarai's name is repeated four times here. Sarai, the one whom Genesis 18, verse 11 said was well advanced in age and had passed the age of childbearing, was definitely the mother of Isaac. So of Abraham's two children, on the one side, there was Hagar, a slave woman who gave birth to Ishmael, the son of a slave woman, born the normal way, born according to the flesh. And on the other side was Sarai, a free woman who gave birth to Isaac, who was born through God's promise. In Galatians 4, Paul takes these facts and applies them in a very interesting way. Hagar, Paul writes, is symbolic of Mount Sinai and the law that God gave there, which corresponds to the earthly Jerusalem, to the place where the Judaizers had come from. Whereas on the other side, Sarai corresponds to the covenant of promise based on faith. And that then corresponds to the Jerusalem that is above. That is the New Testament church. And true Christians who live out of the grace of God are then the children of the Jerusalem that is above, for they are free. So then, Galatians 4 asks, "Why, while Abraham might be your father, who is your mother?" Paul was effectively saying these Judaizers, who are so bent on insisting they have Abraham as their father, show by their life and their theology that they have Hagar as their mother. Whereas those who rest in the gospel of grace and the freedom that is ours in Jesus Christ are the true Israel. For we have Sarah as our mother. It is those who have Sarah as their mother who are children of the promise, heirs of the kingdom, sons of God. So Galatians 4 begs the question, to which mother do you belong? To be a true child of Abraham, to be a true son of God, is the greatest blessing that we could ever receive. But it is not enough to claim Abraham as your father. For who is your mother? Do you believe the gospel of God's grace, that you are saved in Christ alone through faith alone? Do you know what it means to be free in Christ and what it means to live out that freedom? Let us beware of the things that threaten the freedom that is ours in Christ Jesus. Let us remember then that we are not slaves, but sons. And let us remember then to live as sons. Secondly, we speak of our life of freedom. Now, as much as we have received and can understand this freedom that we have in Christ, there is, I fear, a legalist hiding in the heart of each one of us. This is our natural tendency to see the Christian faith as a code of conduct, a way to live our lives. There is the danger that we evaluate ourselves on the basis of what we do for God, rather than what God has done for us in Christ. When we start to think that way, then you are in danger of becoming a slave like Ishmael. Then your mother is Hagar and not Sarah. It was Sarah who bore Isaac, the child of promise, not Hagar. This was not, however, because Sarah was more worthy than Hagar. It was, after all, Sarah's idea that Abraham have a child through Hagar. Sarah mistreated Hagar. And when Sarah heard in Genesis 18 that she would have a son, she laughed in unbelief and then lied about it. But the Lord showed his grace to barren Sarai, his promise to Abraham, and Sarai had a son. Now Sarai laughed again, but this time it was not the laughter of unbelief, but of joy in the goodness and the grace of God. We read this in Genesis 21, verse 6 and 7. And Sarai said, God had made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarai would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Sarah and Abraham had tried to find their own way to bring about God's promise, but their own way, through Hagar, only led to trouble and disappointment. But God showed them the joy that comes with receiving all things from him. Years later, God showed his grace again to what were, in a sense, a barren people. Now, Isaiah 54, verse 1, Isaiah wrote to the people of God in exile, a people who thought that they would come to the end, who thought that they would never return home again, that the nation of Israel was finished, and that God's promises had failed. But then God said, not so. I will bring back my people. I will fulfill my promises, and I will send my son so that through him I will have a people for myself. And it is in this context that Isaiah 54, verse 1 is quoted in Galatians 4, verse 27, saying, rejoice, O barren, you who do not hear. Do not bear, sorry. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. The Lord gives new life to those who trust in him, who live by faith in the promises of God. God's blessings, his promise, are for those who know they cannot do it, who know that they need God's grace, who know that they need a Savior. But when we come to God the Father with empty hands, simply looking to Jesus Christ, acknowledging our total dependence on him for all things, then the Father also fills us with all things so that we, with Sarah, might laugh with joy on account of the grace of God and his gifts to us. Then we should no longer be tossed to and fro with doubt, nor should we be led astray by those who would even imply that Christ is not enough. For not only, as it says in Galatians 4, verse 9, would we know God, but that we can be assured that we are known by him, and since he knows us, that is, since he declares us to be children of the free woman, children of the promise, then we may live in the sure confidence that we are accepted by God, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. Brothers and sisters, do you see how beautiful it is to live that way? Do you see how magnificent it is to live in the freedom that ours in Christ? Do you see how we can rejoice in the fact that God calls us his children? Never let go of the free gospel of grace. Never stop seeing the benefits that we have received from Christ and his finished work on the cross. To God be the glory alone. Amen. Gracious God in heaven, we give thanks for the clarity of your word, which shows us the undeniable assurance we have in the complete and sufficient work of Christ, who has fully paid for all our sins, and that we receive all the benefits of this through faith alone. Father, grant the strength of your Spirit upon us that we may live each day joyfully before you, our Maker and Redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.